The text on which the teaching is based this morning is 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, and this doesn't just mean the old people. This means the office of elder, the leaders of the church, who provide the spiritual oversight, this group of men who are the pastors of the church. Those are the elders. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You youngers also, that's what it basically says. So there's the elders, but then there's the rest of us, the youngers. Some translations say young men, but it's not just talking about men. The Greek word includes women. So you younger people, meaning those who do not hold the office of elders, you youngers, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, so whether you're an elder or whether you're a younger, this is all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's go to God and ask for his help as we look at his word. Our Father, we are grateful for your word and that it's true. And I pray that you would just speak to us this morning. Give us grace to hear from you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning would be pleasing to you. Guide us by your spirit, not just to understand, but also to live this out, to believe. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The text today is about leadership in the church, and it's specifically about elders in the church. And you might ask me, why are we even talking about this? Because most of you here aren't elders. We've got five of them plus me. We have six, so I don't just want to preach to the six of us. Why are we even talking about this? So, good question. I'm glad you asked. We've been saying that the pattern in the Bible, this is what we're talking about this summer as we get ready for our baptism service next month. We've been saying that the pattern in the Bible for followers of Jesus is that God saves them. You can't save yourself. God saves you. We've been talking a little bit about that. And then the pattern is when God saves you, you're baptized to make a public profession of faith, to take that step of obedience and declare to the world, this is what's true for me. This is what God has done in my heart. So there's baptism, and you're also joined to a local church. That's God's means of helping you grow in Christ, one of the primary means of helping you to mature as a Christian is to be in a local body, to be committed to a local church, to have people that you say, these are my people, and those people say to you, they're one of us. He's ours. She's ours. And part of it, what it means to be part of a local church is to come under church leadership. Nobody leave. We collected your rotten tomatoes as you came in, so you couldn't throw them at me. Part of what it means to be part of a local church is to come under church leadership. And we're not so crazy about that, are we? About leadership in general and authority in general. We sort of have an allergy. Gives us the sniffles. We have an aversion to commitment, for one thing, just, you know, in general and in our world today, in the culture we live in. People don't want to be tied down. And we also have an aversion to authority and accountability. We don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like people checking up on us, getting up in our business. That drives us crazy. So we have an aversion to that, okay? And there are good reasons that we have an aversion to authority. And one of those is we've often seen authority abused, have we not? Haven't you heard of places where powerful people have abused their power and have taken advantage of other people? They've done it for their own interests and not for the interests of the people. Not just in church, including churches, but not just in church. We've seen that in schools and in government and in business and in a lot of different arenas where powerful people take advantage of their power. And so we hear about authority and we're kind of like, I'm not sure that I want to be part of that, because people abuse their power. People abuse authority. Okay, however, God has given us a model of leadership and authority that if we follow it, it's healthy and it's beneficial for the church and for its members. It's good for us. It makes us happy, believe it or not. And the book of 1 Peter is about having joy in the middle of sufferings. Okay, so while we're suffering together, we can be joyful together. Peter is trying to say, when we follow the biblical model for authority and leadership, it's good for us. It builds us up. It helps us. And it's good for you as an individual to find your place in the structure that God has established for leadership. So here's what we're going to look at today as we look back over this passage. We're going to see four things. Number one, the need for biblical church leadership, the necessity of biblical church leadership. Number two, the origin of church leadership, where it comes from. Three, the model of church leadership. And fourth, what are the methods of church leaders? So those four things, the need for church leadership, the origin of it, the model for it, and the methods of it. Are you ready for this? Here we go. Number one, the necessity of biblical church leadership. And really today, I'm just going to focus on the first verse and a half of the passage that I read. Next week, we'll pick up the rest of it. Let me read the first verse and a half again so we get this in our heads. Peter, you remember who Peter is? The disciple who flaked out, right? Who denied Jesus three times and ran away. But then Jesus restored him and he became the great leader of the church, the great evangelist and pastor, who was, when he received the Spirit, he was a changed man. When he saw Jesus risen from the dead and then received the Holy Spirit, it changed his world, it changed his life, and he became a powerful leader. And so he's the one who's writing to local churches. Some of them he maybe hadn't even met yet, but he's sending this letter out to them. And he's instructing the leaders and the followers in these churches. And so let's read again this first verse and a half of instructions for the elders, for the leaders. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Peter says, I'm also an elder. And he's not just saying that he's old. He's saying that he's a leader in the church. He probably was old, though. And witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And I'm going to leave right there. I'm going to stop in the middle of a phrase even. We'll pick it up there next week. Okay. Now, first I want to talk about the necessity of church leadership. And if there's no church leadership, if there's no leadership in the church, that's a problem. And really, every kind of church, even the most informal churches, have some form of leadership. Somebody's got to organize things. Somebody's got to say, now it's time to pray. Now it's time to read the Bible. It's not just free-for-all, is it? If there's no leadership, there's no direction in the church. There's no unity. There's no discipleship, because discipleship relationships and have an element of authority to them, right? That there's a teacher and a student. It can be kind of chaotic. It can be kind of a free-for-all. We sort of have this ideal. Wouldn't it be great if everybody just did their own thing? But if everybody just did their own thing, we'd be scattered. We'd be wandering around and we wouldn't be unified, brought together. Somebody's got to say, now's when we're meeting, 10:30, Sunday. You know, somebody's got to say something like that. There has to be some sort of leadership. On the other hand, if leadership is too concentrated in just too few people, that's a problem too, right? Because that person who's doing everything and making all the decisions can burn out. That's one problem. Or the decisions are all one-sided, you know, he doesn't get advice from other people and another perspective, and so everything goes the way that he thinks, but that he might not have absolute wisdom. I guarantee you that he doesn't. And so that's a problem. It's also a problem if the people in the church who are able to serve and able to help each other and minister to each other, if their gifts aren't being used, if one leader or just a couple of leaders hoard all the authority in the church, then everybody else doesn't get to use their gifts. That's a problem. If the leadership structure is too rigid, if it's too hierarchical, and you know what I mean, like you have layers and layers of leadership, you know, there's a certain group of leaders and then leaders over them and leaders over them, and there's sort of this pyramid structure, and it's very rigid, and these set roles and very labor is divided, and it's these very defined roles. If it's too rigid, then the leadership structure isn't flexible enough, and people's gifts don't get used. People aren't able to find their place in ministry, and the church has an improper view of ministry because they think, well, if you're not one of these professionals or if you're not one of these people who has an official title, then you don't do ministry. The rest of us just come and receive services from the professional, and we're not doing the work. So that's not a biblical view of how ministry works. If the leadership is too domineering, people resent that. Nobody likes to be bossed around, do they? And I think there's a time for correction and rebuke and saying, hey, you're off track here. But if you're always just being micromanaged and yelled at and bossed, nobody likes that. Okay. If the leadership is hypocritical, if it's a sort of do as I say, not as I do kind of thing, nobody likes that either. And not to mention that the church's reputation is damaged because people on the outside look in at it and say, this is what they preach, but we know how they really are. You know, Jesus's reputation is damaged. People resent leadership like that. And people don't learn holiness. If the leaders say, do as I say, but not as I do, then the people, the followers, the people in the pew say, oh, I can say that too to the other people that I talk to. I can be like, instead of saying, I'm going to do what the leaders say, they say, I'm going to do what the leaders do. And they don't learn real holiness. They don't really grow in maturity in Christ. If the leadership is unspiritual, then we can have an excellent program. We can build up a great building and have great programs and lots of people, and it's very organized structure and lots going on. We can accomplish a lot of quote-unquote ministry, but it's not God's work. You know, it's just our work. So the leaders have to be spiritual. They have to be ministering by the power of the Spirit, and they have to be giving the Word of God to people because it's the Word of God that builds people up. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Amen? Okay. And if the leaders are improperly motivated, and we're going to get to this more next week, if they're motivated out of obligation, I'm just doing this out of duty, or if they're motivated out of greed for what they can get out of it, or if they're motivated by the power that they have as leaders, then things don't work right either. Like they might work too little, or they might work too hard, or they might do the wrong work, or they don't really build up the people, they just build up themselves. There's all kinds of ways that the church can go off track if the leadership is not motivated by the real reason they ought to be motivated. So if you want to know more about that, you got to come back next week. Hey, I did it again, right? I hooked you. Got to come back. All right. So churches need leadership, but we need the right kind of leadership, don't we? We need healthy leadership, biblical leadership. So that's the first point that I'm making here, is we need biblical, healthy leadership. So number two, the origin of church leadership. Where did leadership come from? Where does church leadership come from? Well, it comes from the head of the church. It comes from Jesus himself. Jesus established leadership for the church. We see this in the Great Commission, the famous Great Commission, Jesus' words to his friends before he went up to heaven, the last thing he gave them before he left the planet. Matthew 28:19-20, Well, I'm going to back up and start at 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority. Hang on to that word, okay? Authority, Jesus says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Okay, we can just kind of stop there, right? Jesus has all authority in the universe. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of everyone, of all things. And then he says to his followers, I have all authority. Now you go do my stuff for me. Go out and work. So he has authority, and then he's passing on his authority to his people to go and make disciples. And if you think about the discipling relationship, the model for that is it's a teacher and a student. So there's somebody who knows more and somebody who knows less. And so there's an element of leadership and authority in that kind of relationship, right? But it's not just like somebody who stands up in front of a class and reads notes. It's not that kind of teacher. It's more like a master craftsman who says, come do what I do. Follow me. Watch my life. You want to be a welder? I'll teach you how to be a welder. Watch me weld. Go to the job with me. Or, you know, you want to be a carpenter? Watch me hammer things and saw things. I can't really talk about these things because I've never been an apprentice to a master carpenter. I wish I knew. But, you know, things take a long time to get repaired in my house. So I'm kind of slow in that. But anyway, there's that sort of relationship. It's a master craftsman and an apprentice. And they're not just watching. They're not just learning the skills. And they're not just learning the information. They're learning the life. They're learning the character of the person, of the teacher. It's that kind of relationship. So there's leadership, but that's the model of leadership. This is the context where people learn to obey all that Jesus commanded. Because Jesus goes on, he says, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The context of growing in Christ, learning to do everything that Jesus commanded, is a relationship context, but it's got an element of leadership to it, okay? Jesus also established leadership for local churches. Local churches. There needs to be some structure and some leadership in the local church, and I'm going to give you a verse on this. This is Ephesians 4. Let me read this to you. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus gave some. He's talking about the spiritual gifts that he's giving to certain people. Jesus gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So Jesus called and he gifted different people to have different roles in the church, and some of them are pastors, leaders, teachers. Okay, Jesus did that. And let me look at Acts 14. It's more about, because the leaders that are appointed are called pastors, or they're called elders, they're called overseers. Those terms are essentially synonymous. It's the same office, the same role. And let me read you another example of how this worked out. And this is just goes to show you that the pattern for churches is they have leaders like this. Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this is talking about missionaries who went and established churches, and then they appointed elders for those churches. They appointed leaders. That's the model. They have to have elders or leaders of some kind. Elders. Okay, and then look at Titus. This is Paul giving instructions to his right-hand man. And he says, Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So there were churches that didn't have elders. And what was lacking in those churches was leadership. They needed elders. So Paul says to Titus, go make sure those churches have elders. He appointed elders. And then later he's talking about the qualifications for those elders, and he says, the overseer must be this way. So that term elder and the term overseer, sometimes translated bishop, a bishop isn't a leader over other leaders. A bishop is just another elder. Okay, so an elder and overseer, it's the same term. It's the same office, virtually synonymous. So in the New Testament, the men who directed local churches are called pastors, elders, or overseers. These are virtually synonymous terms which refer to the same office. Okay, now coming back to us, we're allergic to authority. We're allergic to leadership. We don't like it. We don't like being under it because we're independent people. We don't like people telling us what to do. And we don't like taking responsibility for the office. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, some of the times I hear myself saying this too, yeah, I'd love to help with that ministry. Just don't put me in charge of it. I'll be a helper, but I don't want to be the leader. You know, I've said that too. We don't like being under responsibility or under leadership. We don't like taking the responsibility of leadership. It's stressful to us. However, we need leaders. We need elders in a church. And we need to see that Jesus established leadership in the local churches to be a blessing to us. It's a blessing to you that this church has elders. It's good for your spiritual life. Do you see that? It's good for children to have parents. It's not good for them to raise themselves. It's not. That's another sermon. It's good for a team to have coaches. You know, what if the team went out there and they had never practiced and they didn't have a coach giving them direction? Hoosiers wouldn't have gotten as far as they went. It's good for an army to have generals. Somebody's got to say, this is when we're going. This is when we're going to blow that bugle and attack. Somebody has to say that. And it's good for churches to have elders and other leaders. Do you believe that it's good for you to be taught by a church elder? Are you okay with being under the authority of somebody like that? That somebody is teaching you and you're saying, okay, this is how I can grow in my walk with the Lord. Do you believe it's good for you to learn from the example of mature believers in Christ? To watch somebody live out their faith in front of you and then you try to emulate that? Do you believe it's good for you to be accountable to a local church and its elders? Like, I think that's one reason people don't want to become members is because, like, that accountability thing, that's a little too much. You know, I'll go on Sunday, but the accountability thing, you know. But what I want you to see is that Jesus put that leadership in place for your good and for the good of the church. He put elders in place for your own spiritual health and for the health of the church. Okay, next thing, number three, the model of church leadership. And I just want to focus in on this sentence back in 1 Peter. He's talking to the elders. He says, elders, in the beginning of verse 2, elders, or 1 Peter 5, 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Okay? This is the model. So they need to exercise oversight. So they provide direction and leadership, organization, correction sometimes, leadership. Okay? But here's the model. It's shepherding. It's like a shepherd with sheep. That's the model that Jesus gave. It's not like being a king, you know, where you just issue decrees and you expect people to obey. Or it's not like being a general, exactly. Maybe we have things to learn from kings and generals about leadership, but that's not the model that Jesus gave. It's not like the priests in the temples. It's not like that. It's not like a CEO or the director on a corporate board. Sometimes we take that business model and we say, this is what elders are like. They're the board of directors. The pastor is like the CEO. So the elders develop policy, and then the pastor executes the policy. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says the elders are shepherds. okay? It's not like the boss that you have at work. I'm not saying there's nothing to learn about leadership from your boss at work, but the model that Jesus gave is a shepherd. Now, I've never been a shepherd. I've never owned any sheep or any goats. Some of you have. Some of you have lots of animals like that in your backyard. That's great. But I have been to the Brooklyn Fair, and so I'll tell you this about shepherds. I've been to the sheep barn, right? And the sheep are very amazing animals. They have voices almost like human babies. They're woolly. They're sweet. Sometimes they bite each other. And the shepherds that are at the Brooklyn Fair anyway, it's usually like a teenage girl. But the kind of teenage girl who has a farmer breakfast. Not a prissy one. And one who puts on work boots. And she takes that sheep out of the little stall, much like the stalls we had for the children at VBS. Is that your inspiration, Elizabeth, the Brooklyn Fair? So she takes the sheep out of the stall and leads them outside of the barn and puts it on, up on a little platform, and that sheep is hollering the whole time, right? And she gets out her, she ties them up there, and she gets out her clippers, and she shears them. And the wool is flying everywhere, and the sheep is hollering, but she's talking to that sheep, and she's saying, "You're going to be so beautiful. We're going to put you in the ring, and the judge is going to look at you and say, this is the best-looking sheep I've ever seen, and you're going to win a blue ribbon." And she loves that sheep, and she leads that sheep. It's an up-close and personal kind of relationship. It's an intimate relationship. It's not glamorous. There is sheep poop to be shoveled, you know? But it's a beautiful, intimate kind of a thing that she's providing that kind of leadership for the sheep. She cares for them. It's an intimate, caring, sometimes duty. So sometimes dirty kind of relationship. That just slipped out. Excuse my French. Okay, and it's interesting in the Bible. God says that He's a shepherd. Remember this? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. God is a shepherd to His people. And so when Jesus says that the church leaders need to be shepherds, they need to be pastors, that He's saying you need to treat God's people like God treats His people, that He cares for them and He leads them, and He loves them. It's up close and personal. It's a relational thing. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. The sheep know my voice. They know which one." It's like Jesus is saying, "I know which ones are mine. They know which one. They know who they belong to." You know, so you know the pastors need to know who their members are, but they need to be willing to give away their lives for their sheep, for the people they care for. That's the kind of leadership that we need to have. You notice that that Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." He doesn't say it's your flock. And there's a temptation for pastors and elders to say, this is my church. It's not your church. It's God's church. This is a stewardship. You've been given certain people to care for a certain amount of time, but it's not your church. It's God's flock. You're just the under shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And notice this also. He says, "Elders, shepherd your flock." Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but I think it's important that almost or pretty much every time that I can think of that you see discussion of elders in the New Testament, the word is always in the plural. It doesn't say elder of a church, one pastor. It doesn't say that. It says elders, plural. And I think that's because it's healthy for a church to have more than one leader, to not just have one guy making all the decisions. That's a good thing. Because nobody is perfect. Nobody has all wisdom. And anyway, if it were just me, I'd be so tired. I'm tired anyway. Not because of you, because of my children. But I need other people to do this work with me and to encourage me. One pastor, one church is not ideal. And so the situation we have is there's five elders who are volunteer pastors, plus me, I'm the full-time pastor. You guys pay me so I can do this all the time. But that we, it's not that there's, it's not like they're my assistants, or, and it's not either that they're my board of directors and I'm the CEO. It's, we are co-pastors together. We are shepherd. That's what elders should do. We should shepherd the flock. We do the same thing. It's just I get paid to do it, so I get to do it more. But we do the exact same thing, pretty much. We're pastoring the flock. So I just say this because I want you to have biblical expectations of your church elders. Because we think about leadership, and what a lot of times we do is we find a model that works somewhere in some other arena in life, and we try to pull that into the church. This is how it works in a school. This is how it works in government. This is how it works in my job. Or this is how it works in the military or something like that. And we pull that model into the church. And you can learn from other models of leadership, but the model that Jesus has given us is the shepherd model. So expect your pastors to be shepherds. Expect your elders to be shepherds. That's what we want them to be doing, praying for you and teaching you God's word, okay? And in whatever ministry or leadership that you have as a Christian, this is an indirect application, but I think this is fair to do. So if you have some sort of leadership, even if you're not an elder in a church, say you teach a class or lead a small group, or say that God's given you the ministry of spending time with a Christian friend who needs encouragement, or God has given you a family member to take care of, a child or an older person or a handicapped person or just somebody who needs to be cared for. If God has given you a ministry like that, remember this is what it's about. It's a relationship thing. It's relational. He hasn't given you this ministry to boss somebody around. He's given this person to you to get to know and to encourage and to spend time with and to speak to, yes, but to also model God's love to them. And remember also, it's a stewardship. This isn't your class. It's God's class. These are not your children. They're God's children. Sure, they're your children, but they're God's children. And he's given them to you for a time to take care of them like he would take care of them. It's a stewardship. Okay, last thing that we need to see, the methods of church leaders. This is going to be quick. Pushing up against noon. Stay with me. Sorry I'm going so long. And I even cut this sermon in half. I was going to give you next week's sermon this week too. And I'm still going long, but that's okay. This is when you say, take your time, Pastor. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right. Notice how Peter describes himself as an elder. He says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. So church leader. So Peter says, the reason I can speak to you and show you how to be an elder is because I'm an elder. Do what I do. Okay? And so church elders should follow this pattern. The sufferings and glory of Christ need to have transformed your life. That's basic. You know, it needs to be in you first as a leader. And if you're a leader in any kind of ministry, this needs to be true for you. That what is it that drives you? What is it that keeps you going? What is it that motivates you? What is it that's changed your life, that sets you free, that's given you power? It's that the sufferings and glory of Christ that's it. The sufferings and glories of Christ. That's what's in you. That's what's transformed you. That Jesus lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died in your place. He suffered for you, but God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest place. And you're going to be raised from the dead too and have eternal life with him. And you're looking forward to that reward. And that's what defines your life, the forgiveness that you have in Christ. That's it. That's what your life is all about. So the suffering and glory of Christ have transformed your life. And then what do you do as a leader? You bear witness to it. You testify to it. You tell people about it. You communicate to them the word of God. And you also live as an example. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul is telling the pastor, he's like, preach the word, you know. What do you tell people to build them up? The word of God, you know, especially the gospel, and show them how it plays out in every area of life. So what does that mean for you guys? I want this passage to do is to draw us to prayer. Pray that God would put you in a relationship with somebody who will lead you this way, who will pastor you. It might be that you need to consider church membership because you've had that allergy that I was talking about, and you need to say, I need to get over this and come under the leadership of our elders, and also pray that they won't be bossy, but they'll just be pastors. Okay, but pray that God will put, but it might be an more informal thing that you're part of a small group, or you have a Christian friend who's farther along in the faith than you, that you just spend some time with, but pray that there'll be somebody in your life who will disciple you. And then also pray that at some point in your Christian walk that God will allow you to lead somebody else in this way, that there'll be somebody else that you can pass the faith along to, that you're ahead of them and you're showing them how to follow Jesus through words and through example. Amen? Let's pray before we go to the Lord's table. Our Father, we're grateful to you for this word, and we pray that you would just work in us, help us to have healthy leadership in this church. I pray for the other churches in this area that they would too, and around the world. And we pray that we could follow you like we ought to. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.